Welcome to another episode of Ordinary Christians. This is Derek Bukema here with Bob Bauer and Ron Sitlau. Today, we wanted to take you behind the scenes in preparing to preach and then spend some time thinking about how we can be good listeners to sermons as well. That's the task we have in front of us right now. And so what I would love for us to start by doing is just walk us through your process. Take us behind the scenes in how it is that you compose a message that you're going to be preaching on the Lord's Day. I want to start with Bob. Bob, would you just start by walking us through your process of how you get up to the pulpit? What's all the stuff that's happened behind the scenes before you walk up there to preach?
Yep. I'll just do an average week. So on Monday, which is my day off, sometime during Monday, I actually sit down with the text of the sermon I'm going to preach the next weekend. And I read through it a couple times, pray. Sometimes I'll go for a walk, listen to it on my headphone, just kind of soak it in. That's it. Mm-hmm. Tuesday, I begin the process where, in our case, Dr. Brian Dennert, he's got his PhD in New Testament.
Yeah, he's great.
He's amazing. He prepares, in our context, a document about the text. He's done all the commentary work, and he hands that to all of us. And for me, it could be anywhere from 3 to 10 pages of commentary work where I get to know the text, and that's my Tuesday.
I just want to say that that's an incredible blessing to have Brian Dennert give you that document.
It is,
that's amazing.
It's a dream come true. And a quick side note, one of my dreams in the church was the church needs PhDs. The colleges and seminaries, I always got them. And so in God's grace, Dr. Brian Dennert came on our story, and he's been a gift because he does a lot of PhD work in the text. Now, that's Tuesday morning, and then Tuesday afternoon, we have an interesting little thing because we have 5 sites, all 5 preaching it. Mm-hmm. We have a online, we call it dump session, where we all dump our ideas. Mm-hmm. That lasts about a half an hour. Wednesday, we get together, and we talk a little bit further about the passage. And then Thursday, I write an outline. Thursday, I do extended outline. And by Friday morning, I'm cleaning it up.
Okay. And that's how you get there.
That's how I get there.
I'll come back to you later.
Yeah,
in terms of other stuff. But Ron, what's your process like?
Well, I have Brian Dennert's email. So I have the text standing somewhere around me, you know, so I know at least its orientation. And then my whole week is about this phrase. It's how I've kind of sought to study, is the Martin Luther phrase, you know, our work is to light the wick of our heart. Mm-hmm. And so I will go anywhere, any rabbit trail or any place to just seek to do that. So I just read all kinds of stuff. Mm-hmm. It need not be, there needs to be no real rhyme or reason to it, in the sense of, oh, you know, I have to read this commentary because it's in Matthew. And what I'm just trying to get to is one, you know, what lights my heart. And then in that place, I do close reading almost always, which is just really, you know, trying to pull out of the text, what is the Lord saying, and what does he say in light of X, Y, or Z? And I have a real basic outline. And the more that I do my light the wick of the heart work, the easier it is to preach. I don't write it out because I feel like it's a story. I have it from beginning to end because I've done it. And so it's very well contained. And and then I try to just sit on it. And yeah, do it.
Derek, how about you?
My process is this usually on any given week is that I have the specific text that I'm going to be preaching. And what I will do is I'll start out usually on Wednesday. I'll start working because Tuesday for us is just staff meeting time from morning till evening. And so usually Wednesday, I'll start by taking a look at the text, trying to break it into a couple different things. So I'll sometimes make use of a worksheet from Charles Simeon Trust, which I think is just an excellent organization for the training of biblical exposition. And the way that I'll do things is I'll first take a look at the context of the passage and try to talk about the context immediately before, immediately after the passage, and how that might play into the meaning of this particular passage. And then I'll try to work out how the author has structured this passage to understand and get at what the meaning of this particular one is. And so trying to take a look at different things within the text to get a sense of what that structure is. And that's going to depend based upon the genre that you're preaching to get into what the structure is of this sort of thing, because epistles are structured differently from psalms, which is structured differently from poetry, which is structured differently from narrative, which is structured differently from apocalyptic literature. And so trying to get a sense of how this specific thing is structured oftentimes gets at what the main point of the author is at. And then I try to write out in one sentence what the author's main point of this passage is, because I want for the main point of my sermon to be the same sort of thing. And after that, I try to figure out, all right, well, given this reality of the structure of the text, the main point of what the writer of the gospel writer, or the epistle writer, or the psalm writer is trying to do, what argument am I going to try to make from this to my listeners? Not the sort of argument like I'm going to try to pick a fight with people in the pew. What fight am I trying to pick with
Derek,
people?
Yeah. I want to go to your church.
Yeah, that's right. So there's a fight, and then usually I call up one person in particular and be like, you've been wrong and all this and that. And then we box, and then we close in prayer. I'll be like, okay, so if the point is, I'll just use an example. I preached Psalm 44 last Sunday. And the psalm is by the sons of Korah, and they talk about the confidence that they have in the Lord God. But then they talk about how God's promises seem not to be fulfilled, like in those old days. And so they ask God to arise and act because it seems as though he's sleeping. So I said that the main point that the authors are making is it seems to us that God is not acting now like he did for our fathers in the past. And so we need to cry out to God that he would arise and act. And so I was like, all right, then that's going to be the thing that I drive at in my sermon here. And so I called the sermon Glory Days. Started with Bruce Springsteen, you know, talking about the glory days that'll pass you by. And I was wondering if that's the case here. Does God made it so that the glory days are just those days in the past and things right now are just difficult? And then tried to resolve that within the text. So that's the way that I approach it. And then I'll try to structure the preaching of the text based upon the structure of the passage generally. And that's how I get from text to sermon. That's what I'll end up preaching. And that's my process generally.
Can I add one more thing so I sound smart too?
Yeah, please.
The other thing I do is I'm a literature guy. So one of the things I love to do is to take a biblical text and to take something that is not connected to it at all, mm-hmm. and use it to critically analyze this thing. Mm. So, like, we're this week we're talking about sexuality, mm. And so it's interesting for me to read like a postmodern philosopher on sexuality, and then to use the 1 Corinthians 6 text to consider how it might answer it, and what are the mm-hmm. And sometimes what you get are the underneath principles that like Paul or somebody else is using that then are helpful to create a teaching.
Mm. That's great. So let me ask you this, because we've got a few more minutes here. Mm-hmm. So two questions for you, and let's try to do this pretty quick. One is, how do you decide what text you will be preaching? Because all of us sort of began assuming the existence of the text that we're going to be preaching this upcoming Sunday. How do you get to that place in the life of the church? And the other is, how do you get to the place where you know you're going to be communicating this effectively? Because we've talked about the process of getting the actual message that you're going to be preaching. What, if anything, do you do to make sure that you're communicating that effectively and clearly to the congregation? Yeah. So those two things. Yep. Bob, you first.
Well, Faith Church has a rhythm of series. Mm-hmm. Like a series we'll do on a topic like sexuality, maybe mm-hmm. four. And then we delve into the scripture text recommendations that come to me through the other pastors. And then I kind of say, hey, let's do this one from Romans, this one from Corinthians, this one from Genesis. And then other times we'll take an entire book of the Bible and go slowly through it. Mm-hmm. We want to do the tension of both expository preaching through a passage, or we're still exegeting a passage in when we're doing a series that's more topical in that process. And the second question, again, I forgot.
So what if anything, do you do to make sure that you're communicating the message clearly?
Yeah, I do a couple things that are kind of clever behind the scenes. Mm. One is I literally will walk into someone's room. on staff here and say, I'm thinking about doing this. Does this make sense? So I did this week to my assistant, Minta. I walked in and said, Minta, do you think if I did this this weekend at Faith Church, it would resonate? And she had to be honest, obviously. And she said, yeah, that really would be intriguing to listen to.
Mm.
And the other thing I do is very peculiar.
Tell us, Bob.
It is very strange.
It's true, folks.
I walk my college roommate through my message on Saturday morning at 8 o'clock.
Huh.
Just call him, say, hey.
You've done it for years.
I've done it for, I'm 31 years at Faith Church, probably 31 years. So I'd call him and say, hey, Mark, it's me. How's doing? How's family? Blah, blah. And I'll go, okay, Mark, here's where I'm going. Here's my first movement. Here's my second movement. Third. Yeah. And then I don't preach the sermon. I don't like open with prayer and close with prayer. I just say, here's where I'm heading. And I go, do you have any thoughts? And he'll say, yeah. One time he said something, this is going to be embarrassing to say this. He goes, Bob, this is a very good message for a Rotary Club. Where's Jesus? I went, oh my gosh. Because I preached this is what you need to do from the text. Yeah. But I didn't point them to Jesus.
Man, what a good roommate you have.
Yeah. And he's an elder in the church, and he's a very wise guy. Yeah. And he's a father of God. So that's unique to get the communication. It really helps my memory.
Yeah.
And it also keeps the flow. And a little banter, a little teamwork.
Yeah. I think that's really good. I'm going to turn to you, Ron, but I want to piggyback on what you said, Bob. In my approach, I try to do the same sort of thing that you noted for choosing the text. So we kind of alternate between series that will address certain topics and series that will go through a book of the Bible. So, you know, the church that I serve is extremely patient. They just were willing to have a sermon series on human sexuality that spanned about 9 months. So we did that for a long period of time, talking about it in the context of creation, fall, redemption, and new creation. So we talked about sexuality and those sorts of things. There were about 8 sermons in each one of those sections. Because we did that, we were focusing on that for a long time. I wanted to move into focusing on really fundamental central realities. So we're about to enter into a sermon series on the Gospel of John that's going to focus especially on belief in the Lord Jesus. And so we kind of alternate those also in our approach. But one of the things that I've found is that there are some of my pastor friends who don't determine that they're going to do certain series. And the process of getting to the text that they're going to preach is so difficult. And so much of the work is just figuring out what you're going to preach each week. And not doing the work beforehand to try to figure out where you're going can really hamper you week by week if you have to figure out what the text is and then figure out how you're going to preach it.
Yeah.
Ron, how do you get to what texts you're going to be preaching?
So we're similar to Faith. We kind of borrowed their model. And so we have a couple campuses. And so once a year, we begin a brainstorming session in which we ask tons of leaders. We open it up to just about anybody. You have ideas. What are your ideas? Where do you think we need to go? What do you think we need to say? And then that group of pastors and leaders, then a smaller group, we begin to just frame out a year. And you take all the ideas, you think about what you've done in the last couple of years, and then we begin to plug into a calendar and just start just sketching out spaces. And, you know, we sit on it for a little while and see if it feels good and if we're, you know, if we feel like the Lord is in it. And then what we'll do is we assign series to different pastors so that it's, because it's interesting because guys build it different ways and do it differently.
Mm-hmm.
And then that's how we do it. That's how we get to the text. And so the text, we try to have all our text for the year.
Okay.
And so
I like that.
We can, depending upon the way you work, you can go 2 months ahead. You can, stay on the week.
That makes sense. Yeah. Bob, did you have something to add to that?
Well, I think the three of us would agree there is an element that behind the scenes that I think people need to know that we battle with prayer. I think prayer and preaching is huge. And I would say to you, sometimes I'm prayed plenty. And sometimes I've come up short in prayer. And I feel bad to have to say that, but I know the responsibility that I can prepare the message, flow-wise, creative-wise. I know the text, but without prayer, because prayer is such an interesting dynamic part of the preaching.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I will most of the time regularly pray through the sermon. So once I have my outline set, I will literally say, Lord, here's my first movement. Can you engage the congregation with me? And then I go through the second one and third. And I found that helpful. But I just want to say that to just say that we're writing something or scripting something seems empty and cold, but it is a spiritual event.
It is. And one of the things I've found personally is sometimes I've gotten to the end of the week and I'm like, this sermon is not coming together. And I'll say that and I'll realize, oh my word, I haven't spent time in prayer about the sermon at all. And so I stop and I pray for the next half hour. And then usually I'll go chat with folks in the office and then I'll come back and I'll be like, wow, the sermon's written. A lot of it has been that I wasn't faithful in praying, and that's why I'm experiencing the block.
I think the other thing too for me with preaching is there's a moment when it pops. That's my terminology, where I think you have to do the diligence of what is the passage actually saying, which you eloquently communicated. But at a certain point, if you're praying right and you're studying the text, it pops.
Yeah.
I was like, that's it.
Yeah, and there's a beautiful moment where you're like, all right, there's this passion inside of me, inside of my heart that the text has wrought, that the scripture has wrought, and I want to give that to those who are listening. I want them to be able to receive that and see it and be amazed in the same sort of way. Ron, is there anything that you do practically to help you in the preaching, the communicating of the message?
I will work around ideas for a long time, and then they will find their full kind of maturity in the sermon. And so there might be something I've been thinking about for a long time, and then I'll meet a text that aligns or speaks into it or shapes it or gives it life. And then I feel like I have I feel like my most significant work is filling my tank. And it, I'm, because of the way I think, I'm not, I'm kind of all over the place. And so the more that I do
I've never noticed.
Yeah. And so Bob, that hurt my feelings.
I love you, brother.
The more that I can fill my tank, the better I do. And then I'll talk about those ideas with everybody. Like I just, wherever I go. Yeah.
One of the things that I do, you know, I don't plan certain communication things about a specific sermon. One of the things I'll do generally is I'll try to read creative works and not just theological works. And I'll also try to watch a fair bit of stand-up comedy because those are some of the best communicators in our era. And, just try to learn in those sorts of ways.
How about time? How much time would you say it takes you to prepare a message?
What would you think, Ron?
Well, it depends how you define time.
So, I think that's a really good point. I know that that sounds like a way to weasel out of it. How do you define time? I don't know, minutes and seconds, Ron. My grandfather, who's with the Lord now, about 10 years ago, he preached at the Escondido United Reformed Church where he was a member. And the president of the seminary that I went to, Bob Goffrey, was like, that was a great sermon, Dirk. How long did it take you to write that? And he smiled and he said, 84 years, Bob. and in a certain way, that's true. It's kind of like part of sermon writing is just a part of growing in your love for Jesus. And each sermon kind of takes your whole life to write.
Now, there's a theologian that I studied under, and he said that early on in your ministry, he felt you should average about 20 hours a week per message. He said, but as you get older, it should be less because you should know the scriptures more. You should be mature and be able to put thoughts together. And I think that's fair for me because one of my colleagues told me that he figured out just recently it was 24 hours to prepare a sermon. And I would say mine are probably more like 6 to 10 roughly.
I think that makes sense.
Yeah, I think something like that. But the way that I read, you know, I'm not, you know, I'm like you sit down commentary where I will think about something, read the commentary 10 o'clock at night, do it for an hour, read Time Magazine, you know, watch a TV show. And the whole time, it's like a percolating for me.
Play Angry Birds.
Play Angry Birds, you know, TP my neighbor's house who doesn't like me. And so it's, you know, something like... And so for me, by the time I'm writing, it's in there.
Percolating, so, good word.
So
we're at sort of our time that we usually take. We were also going to be talking about listeners. I think that it'd be good for us to just take a little bit of time and for this to be a little bit longer
Absolutely.
Of a podcast. I just want to hear from you guys. What makes a good sermon listener? What makes it the right sort of listener of a message? Let's start with Ron this time.
Oh my goodness. Thank you. I, you know, I'm not as old as Bob, but as I get older, the idea of inspiring someone or being a good speaker doesn't mean anything.
Yeah.
And so what I desire out of a listener is someone who's willing to be transformed by the text mm-hmm. through Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And so when you come, you're coming to be challenged. So that you're offended probably means the Spirit is doing something, mm-hmm. or that you're convicted probably means the Spirit is doing something, or if you're desperate, it probably means the Spirit is doing something. If all you do is clap, then you just might be yeah. you and me up there.
Right.
And so just coming in with the inclination of, Lord, I need you. I want to be shaped by you. So do what you have to for making that happen.
Yeah, I agree with what you're saying there. One of the things that I found personally is I went to seminary. One of the things that we would do in every preaching class is the preacher would get up, he'd preach his sermon, and then the professor would always be like, all right, who wants to give a word of encouragement to this preacher? And everyone would give something, you know, that was encouraging about the sermon. He's like, all right, so now let's all give a word of critique about what could have been better about the sermon. So everybody would do that. And I found that I started listening to sermons in that sort of way. I'd be in church and I'd be like, all right, so what was good and what was bad about the preaching of that sermon? And I found that the whole point of the sermon began to be lost on me a bit, because I was listening to sermons as a sermon evaluator and not as somebody who was trying to understand what it was that God was saying. And I think that one of the things that we can do as ordinary Christians who may be preachers or ordinary Christians that fill the pews is to do what you said, Ron, is to come and say, what is God saying through his word to me? And how can I receive that? And I think that that is such an important sort of thing. I think we can get caught up in being great sermon critics and then be really lousy Bible hearers or receivers, because we've really perfected the art of, well, if the pastor had just done this, this would have been a really great sermon. And you're like, well, yeah, but what did he say? And what does that mean? And I think the other thing that a Christian can do is, a lot of times, you know, before I was in seminary, when I was in college, I went to Wheaton College, we'd have 3 times a week chapel. We'd leave, we'd be like, was it good today? And I remember talking with my roommates and being like, you know what, I feel like we should ask, is it true, before we ask, is it good? Because is it good oftentimes meant, did I laugh or was I entertained? But is it true meant, oh my goodness, so how did this accord with God's word? And I think that that is a helpful way of approaching things as a listener too. Be like, all right, did my pastor tell the truth today? And did he tell the truth from this passage? And I think that those are important aspects of how to be a listener. What do you think, Bob?
Well, the thought that went through my mind has to do with individual on receiving versus receiving God. Now, in other words, there's a lot of people that are attracted to self-help sermons.
Yeah.
And so they come into church going, what is in this for me? And I think a better listener is, I want to hear God.
Yes.
And I think that, to me, when I'm listening, and I listen to plenty of pastors through social media, mm-hmm. I'm on vacation, I'm out of town, whatever, I'll listen. My walk into the service is like, okay, God, I want to hear about you more than I want to hear about me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's kind of a crucial little listener thing. Like, come in and sit down. I will have a conversation in my head. Lord, I'm here to worship you. I want to sing some songs. I want to pray. I want to communicate. But Lord, I want to hear from you about you.
It is a supernatural event.
It is.
And so God is speaking. He has ordained it that this is the means by which he speaks to his people. And so mm-hmm. when you're coming in, you're not coming in to be entertained mm-hmm. unless God's your entertainer. Instead, it's like, what is God saying to me, to the community, to the world? And it very well might be that the Spirit infuses it in such a way that your life can be shaped, changed, the direction of your life can be uprooted, and you come in faith and it will happen.
That's right. I think it was Spurgeon who said, I can forgive a preacher a great deal if he will but give me a sense of God. And I think that that's really important, because it gets at what the purpose of this event, this preaching event, is. It's to meet Jesus. It's to meet the Jesus that's in every part of the Bible, so that we might deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow after him in obedience and love. And if you're approaching going to church to be like, how am I going to meet God in his word today? I think that that will make you to be a very good listener.
Do you pray? I would urge ordinary Christians to pray for their pastor when they get into church. Mm-hmm. Sit down, in your mind, say, Lord, please communicate through our... You know, Calvin said, it's as if God were speaking audibly. I mean, that's pretty close to unbelievable statement. You think about that.
That is the Reformed view.
The second Helvetic Confession. Yeah. The preaching of the word of God is the word of God.
And we can't take that lightly as listeners. That, yeah. And then also the huge responsibility of preacher.
Mercy.
Absolutely.
Please pray for us.
Well,
but especially for Bob.
Thank you. The old guy.
Well, this has been Ordinary Christians. Thank you for joining us in this time. And we pray that it's been a blessing and that it will lead to you desiring to meet God in worship.